good to see everyone. And let me just say that this passage is a privilege to go through. Again, one of the richest institutions that God has given us in this life to change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ happens to be marriage. One of His greatest sanctification tools. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful to be married. I'm really thankful to have a spouse. I'm really thankful for the gifts and talents that she brings to my marriage relationship and how different she is. She brings things into my life that that I absolutely need, and I'm thankful for that. You know, and it's amazing to look at this passage because if you look at marriage, I don't think the institution of marriage, especially in North America, has gone as much under assault and attack as it has in the last 20 or 30 years. I saw a survey the other day that said this, and I think I mentioned this, that the divorce rate is actually going down. You know, it's stabilized around 50%, but actually it's going down. So the thought is that more people are actually staying married today, and that really is a misnomer. You know, well, what has really gone up is a lot of people living together without covenanting, without promising before God that they will have this bond, that they will have this this exclusive relationship. And as I've gone through this passage, I've said a number of times, even when you look at marriages, there's a lot of marriages where people are married, but they're really not married. You know, as far as this passage of Scripture, as far as being committed to one another, bonded towards one another, in unity with one another, serving one another, loving one another. And really, when you look at it, marriage is in such difficulty today. And one of the amazing things that happen to be about marriages that happen to be in difficulties is we have this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 22 and following, that really gives, again, just one command to the wife and one command to the husband. You know, and there's some explanation about what this command looks like in each one of our lives. And it's incredible when people can commit themselves to really imaging forth, really working on what God has said for them personally in the marriage relationship. How God, again, has healed, how He has restored so many relationships. And the reason why is no longer are they at the center. You know, but somebody else is at the center, and that somebody else happens to be Jesus Christ. You know, and you look at it in verse number 22, and there's one command that's given to a wife. And there's been so much hostility and so much anger put towards this command without really trying to understand it. You know, it's not talking about being unequal. It's not talking about, again, that somehow somebody's put in an inferior position, but its wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. And he goes on to explain, again, the divine picture that's being shown, and that is the church's submission to Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not something coerced. It's not something I have to do this, so I better do this, but it's a voluntary submission. You know, a voluntary submission because we love Christ, because we are so thankful for this great salvation. And you always got to look at the context, right? The context is, I want to show the greatness of my salvation. I want to show the preciousness of this relationship of Jesus Christ. I want to show the preciousness that He's brought me into this institution. He's brought me into this body. He's brought me into this temple that He's making that we call the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am going to submit. I am going to rank myself and live for my husband. Live to make his life easier. Live to be a spiritual blessing for him. You know, and that's basically it, isn't it? We see that in verses 22, 23, and 24. In verse number 25, all the way to the end of the passage, which I think is unique, because so often husbands come to this passage of Scripture and they love it. But really, the forcefulness, the when you look at the elongivity of the passage, there is a greater responsibility that is given to the husband. You know, and the command, the overriding command, all the way to the end of the chapter that's given to the husband, is husbands, love your wives. And here's what you have to understand, because I think a lot of times we read that as men, and we say, well, I'm doing that, I'm doing that, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. And here's the thing. God does not let us define what that love is. He doesn't say, well, I meet her needs. Well, I make sure she's clothed. I make sure she's fed. I pay all the bills. And therefore, I'm loving my wife. He doesn't let us define it that way. But He defines it for us, doesn't He? He says, this is what this exclusive love looks like. It looks like the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. And it is a serving, sacrificial love, isn't it? We recognize the death of Jesus Christ. He died in order to give life. And every single day of our lives, gentlemen, this command is given to us, that we love our wives in a servanthood. We give up our desires, our wants, what we want to see happen, and we serve our wives. We sacrifice for our wives. You know, we make sure our wives have security, joy. We make sure our wives, again, are so much so that there's a fulfillment that happens to be right there. You know, and he goes on, he even explains what that looks like by telling us what Christ accomplished in his love for us. And one is that he sanctified us. He purified us with the washing of water by the Word. And when you look at that, it's talking about two aspects, isn't it? The whole idea of sanctification is being set apart, right? And this love is so exclusive. It's set apart from all other loves that happen to be in our life. You know, whatever we enjoy in life, whatever we hold dear in life, this love has such a height to it, because remember the picture, Jesus Christ in the church, it has such a height for it that it pales as every other desire, every other joy pales as insignificant compared to this one right here. You know, it's a sanctifying one. Other words, as we love our wives, we bring such peace, we bring such harmony, so much of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that our wives begin to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to be transformed. And there's coming a day of presentation where Jesus will present the glorious church in all of her glory to himself. And it's telling us to look to that day. Here is the chiefest relationship. Here's the relationship that we spend with an individual more than anyone else. And it's basically saying this, that we want this in that day when our wives are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we had an impact on them and an impact for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they really were transformed. And gentlemen, as you look at that passage of Scripture, is that your intent? You know, you're loving your wives again in that way. You know, because he does go on in verses 28 and 30, and he shows us how that works out in everyday life, right? It's really a repetition of the same command, but he shows us how that works out. And this is how it works out. Men, love your wives as you would your own body. And he goes on and explains that in verses 28, 29, and 30. And basically it's this. You know, there's two thoughts that are being conveyed. One is that we recognize, again, that we are to the same love and the same care that we put forward to ourselves, because we're naturally selfishness, we naturally think about self, we are to take that same intensity of desire and now foster it towards our wives. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, our wives should know that there is a care, there's a desire that happens before her. And the other thought is here, is that we are never any longer to think of ourselves as separate entities, but one, right? She is a part of your own body. You know, there is a unity and union that happens to be right there. So much so, if there's a unity and she's part of us, you know, there's things that we will do. And one of those things is nourish. You know, when you think about that word nourish, a lot of times you think about food, but it's basically meeting every need that she has. And in the context of chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's meeting her spiritual need. You know, and I said this last time as we went through this passage, it is such a shame and a godly shame in our lives, men, when our wives excel us spiritually. When they take the lead as far as learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things we do as men and as godly men, manly men, is learn about Christ. So much so that we can lead our families, lead our wives to know Jesus Christ. And he also uses this word, cherishes her. And the idea of cherish is just basically treasures her. You know, there's areas that there was a time where men married their wives and they couldn't take their eyes off her. They recognized the preciousness of the gift that God had given. And somewhere along the line, she was no longer a gift. You know, and this is what you have to understand. So often we look at differences that we have and we look at those differences as bringing disunity, but they're not bringing disunity. There's ways that my wife is fundamentally different from me. And why is that? Because there's ways that I need to change in my life. You know, there's ways that I need to be more patient, more understanding, more gentle. And she shows me those ways. There's ways that she needs to change, and that's why God has sent me into her life. And men, do you still celebrate? Do you still see, again, the godness, again, the image of God in your wife and how that is being worked out? You know, do you still cherish her? Do you still care about her? You know, and with that, we ended off last time, and we really come to verses 31 and following. And really, when we look at these verses, these last three verses, the main theme that he comes down to is the theme that he's just touched on, and that happens to be unity. Unity in the marriage relationship. And I want to say this very strongly to the men. Men, you are the key here. In how you love, and how you serve, and how you sacrifice for your wife, you are the key to the spiritual unity in your marriage relationship. Now, here's the thing, and so often, again, because men are many times fixers and they want quick solutions, so often we'll look at a passage like this and we say this, you know, how quickly will my wife change if I do this? And they've missed the whole point of the passage. You know, God will use you as a tool of redemption as you sacrifice, as you serve, as you seek to love her as your own body and seek this spiritual unity, this union of just one person, of one being that happens to be there. He will use that, you know, in the life of your wife. But it could be 2 months. It could be 2 years. It could be 20 years. You know, you have to be in the long haul about it. And you have to recognize in all the time that you're seeking to do that, you're glorifying the great God that happens to be above. You know, you're praising Him. You're casting, again, your cares about Him on Him and recognizing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever the results, He is worthy to be worshipped and followed. And are you working towards a spiritual unity, a oneness that happens to be in your marital relationship? Basically, as we seek to answer that question, you know, I just want to look at 2 points this morning. And 1 point I want us to see is that spiritual unity sees the enduring nature of love. In other words, this love, again, will not be broken, but it will be strengthened. It will be bonded together through the years. Look at what he says in verse number 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And it's just like I said last time, there's no place for rivals in this marriage relationship. You know, when you look at Jesus Christ's relationship that he has with the church, there's a prize that he has, and that prize is the church. I mean, it's a magnificent love that he has for the church. It's not, again, that he has all these equal loves, all these other loves that happen to be right there. There are no rivals. You know, there's this glorious love that he has. And even as I said, again, when you look at it, it's incredible to look at the Old Testament. And here's a theological question. As you look at the Old Testament, what is the sin most condemned in the Old Testament? Anyone know? It is idolatry. Now, let me ask you this question. If idolatry, the idea that Israel would go after other idols, what is the metaphor that he uses? What is the way that he describes idolatry most often in the Old Testament? And let me give you a hint. It begins with an A. Adultery. Right? And why? It's because God's people here and God here, there was to be an exclusive love, a very powerful love, that the nearest representation of that great love that they were to have for Jehovah, for God, is the idea that you're the love that you're to have with your wife. You are to image that forth. And they committed spiritual adultery. There was no room for any other loves. And this is what you have to realize. On the human plane that happens to be right here, there's room for no other loves. It's not the idea, well, I don't care what she says, I'm going to go with the high school chums tonight. You know, I don't care how she feels, this woman that I talk to in the office just gets me and I'm going to share my heart with her. You know, there's no other room for competitors in this marriage relationship. This marriage relationship is a unity, is a bondness, is a oneness, and there's to be an enduring relationship all the way through life. As far as his love. You know, and we see what the passage says. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. You know, and this really is, again, this passage is building up. You know, and when he uses those words, for this reason, the question we have to ask anytime we read words like that is, for what reason? You know, and he's basically explained this, right? He has explained that there's to be this Christ-centered love that we are to have for our wives. You know, as Christ has loved us, we are to love our wives. And you are to love, again, just like you love your own body, because in one sense, she is your body. You know, and you're to have this love. And he says, for this reason. You know, so he's given us basically some instructions from natural law, hasn't he? And natural law is basically no man ever hates his own flesh, right? And as soon as we hear that, we argue against it. You know, I heard about this guy whipped himself. And this is talking about a natural principle. When you look at natural men, guess what they do? They love themselves, they don't hate themselves. It's not saying that there's certain aspects of our personality or certain aspects of our look that we might not like. But overall, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. He's talking about that. And he says, for this reason, because of this mutual exclusive love, he gives again some commands right here as he quotes. And this is a passage that's taken from Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. And you'll remember that a deep sleep fell upon Adam and a rib was taken from his side and God formed Eve. And these are the words by divine inspiration that Adam spoke. You know, and think about it, because he spoke this before there was any parents. You know, he spoke this again before there was any nuclear family with, you know, kids running around and or anything like this. You know, he spoke these words that happen to be right here. And they're instructive. And look at what it says. For this reason, a man, right, still talking to the man, shall leave his father and mother. You know, and this is very strong words, isn't it? There's a leaving and there's a joining together that happened to be over here. And the word leave here is a lot stronger than leave. It means abandon, forsake. Now, this is not what it means, that all of a sudden I just forget my parents. You know, I just don't talk to them, I've forsaken them, I've abandoned them, I'll have nothing to do with them. This is what it does mean. This love is so exclusive between you and your wife, if you look at it as contrast, even to the love of your parents, again, there's such a wide difference that happens to be right there. There's a leaving of father and mother. This was the relationship, the chief relationship while we were children. While we're under the care of our parents. But there's a leaving, there's a forsaking, again, of that bond that happens to be right here, to make a new bond. And let me just say this. For those who happen to be new couples, you know, just getting married, or have just gotten married, this is something you have to remember. There's a leaving of parents. You know, there's not the idea that we're going to bring them into the marriage relationship. We're going to let them bring them, again, into all the decisions that we're making. We're going to bring them into all the difficulties and problems that we're having in the marriage relationship. That's not what it's saying. You know, they're not brought into there. They're forced their will on the marriage. There's a leaving of that, and there is a cleaving, again, to your spouse. And let me just say this for parents also. As pastor, and I've been pastor for quite a while now, one of the greatest detriments to a young couple are parents who won't stay out of the marriage relationship. It's true. You know, and here's why the parents go into the marriage relationship, because they think that they're doing good. They see something that's off kilter, offline, that happens to be in the marriage relationship, and I have to speak up. I have to make note. Let me tell you, the relationship has changed. That was all right when it was back here. But the relationship has fundamentally changed. There's a new unit. And your job and your duty and your delight is to encourage and support. You know, that's why you're in their lives now. You know, and you have to recognize that. You know, you'll do more damage. If the Word of God says there must be a leaving, you must make sure that leaving takes place. Right? And he goes on. If there's a leaving of this relationship, there's also something else that happens. And it says, and shall be joined to his wife. And a key word that happens to be right there is joined. You know, it basically means to be cemented together. You know, it's talking about a strong bond. It was a word that was used to describe metals that were welded together. There's a strong bond there that should not be broken. You know, and let me just say this, that I realize that many times there happens to be divorce. You know, and what this is commanding you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be bonded so much to my spouse that if there's a divorce, I've done everything that I could. And I will continue to do everything that I can to make sure that that doesn't happen. Right? And this is a strong word. In fact, in the KJV, there's a rhyme and rhythm to it, isn't there? You know, in the old KJV, it uses leave and cleave. The idea of leaving and cleaving to something, hanging on to something. Really, really strong. And when you look at this word, again, the amazing thing that happens to be about it is it really explains it, doesn't it? how close, again, this cementing, this gluing is when he says, and the two shall become one flesh. And I want us to recognize what that is. The idea, again, of one flesh is it's not primarily talking about this, and don't think about this, that it's talking about sex. You know, that's not what it's talking about. You know, if it was talking about a physical union, it wouldn't make any mistake. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, right? Because there's a leaving, because there's been a cementing over here of this relationship, and we're leaving this relationship and being cemented to our spouse. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. You know, what he's talking about is, again, there's an idea that there is a union and a unity. Before, there was two independent persons. They belong to this family and this family. They leave these families, and they come together, and there is a cleaving. There's this one flesh reality. It's not saying that they've lost their personalities, but all of a sudden they live and function as one. It's just like I said last time, you don't think of Kevin, and you don't think of Sheila, but as you think of the Scots. There's a oneness that happens to be there. And this really echoes forth the unity of the Godhead, doesn't it? How many persons in the Godhead? Three. How many beings of God? Come on, this isn't hard. One! Right? One God! Three persons. And we're to echo forth that great reality. You know, this is God's design for marriage. There's an enduring cementing together. You know, and I think it's really a shame that we don't get this clear in our minds so often. You know, that we don't live and we don't function and we don't work towards the whole idea of having this one flesh reality, relationship. We look at the call that to love, and it's all based upon our love that we have with this great God that happens to be above. We recognize again how sinful we are, but the overflow of what Christ has done in our life is love for our spouse. You know, it's love that puts us together. And I think in many cases, and maybe even in most cases, so many marriages, Christian marriages, really do not get it. You know, you look at the marriage relationship, and this is what so many young people see. This is why they're getting turned off by so much marriage today. And even in Christian circles, is because they see two people, and the longer that they're together, guess what? The less they're cemented together. The less there's that glue, the less there's that cleaving, the less that there is that unity of purpose and living. Right? And the more there is fractures, there's more there's discontentment. And let me just say on the basis of this passage, that the problem happens to be, and please get this, it's never horizontal. We want to make it that simple. The problem is, boom! Problem is for this one, boom! But the problem is vertical. You know, I think when we start and truly seek to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, truly seek to know Christ, and this is what this whole book is about, reflecting Him. When He becomes the center of all that we say and all that we do, all of a sudden there is an effort put forward to see our sin and all of a sudden cultivate this enduring unity of being cemented, of being that one flesh relationship with other people. And let me tell you, it is enduring. It is ongoing. And you should be more cemented to your wife, gentlemen. And wives, you should be more cemented to your husband, more glued to him as time has gone on. You know, and I think it's a real shame that there's many, many couples who daydream about being separated. You know, some have even planned their exit strategy, how to get out of the marriage. And I think so many contemplate, and they basically come up with this reason. I mean, we justify sin, don't we? You know, in one sense, we know it's wrong because we have this passage of Scripture here, but we do justify it. You know, God tells me to rejoice. God wants me to be happy. Why would God want us to continue in this relationship where we're sinning against one another? You know, He wants things to change in my life, so therefore, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I hope you get this. You know, God wants you to stay married with that person that you're married with. And let me tell you, and I'll even go further, It is not a mistake that you happen to be married to the person that you're married to. You know how we know? Because it says so in the Word of God. You know, the sovereignty of God in the marriage relationship is right there. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said this, and I want you to see the emphasis on God's sovereignty. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6, he says this, "Whatever therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." We hear that every time at a marriage ceremony, right? Right? Right at the end. There it is. What does it mean? Who has joined the couple together according to that verse? What? God has joined together. Who's joined them together? God. Let no man separate. Right, you see his sovereignty? See, we think it was a mistake. God sees it as a necessary relationship in the whole sanctification process in our life to change us more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I need that person. That you need that person. That we need to live and function in this marriage relationship. There's a way when we say, you know, God doesn't want me to continue. God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want us to continue sinning against one another. There's a way that's true. But the way it's true is not leaving. Right? God hates divorce. I mean, I don't know how more clear God's got to say it in His Word. You know, but as you look at this passage of Scripture, there's a third option. Right? It's not just staying and fighting. It's not the idea of leaving and having it over. But there's a third option. And the third option is obeying this passage for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of really seeking an enduring unity. In other words, again, at this first sign, again, of danger, the first sign, again, that there happens to be fractures, or even if there's many fractures, I am going to work to be unified, to echo forth the great truths that are found in this book about Christ and what He has done. Right? That's what God has called us to do. You know, and what does your marriage look like? After many marriages, or maybe even after a few years of marriage, what does your marriage relationship look like? Is it stronger? Is it more solidified? You know, are you women submitting? Are you men loving? You know, are we really seeking to notice the other person and respond in a graceful manner that speaks of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is to be an enduring legacy and an enduring nature to this love that we show to one another of this marriage relationship. And quickly, you see the unity. I'm sorry for saying quickly because it's not going to be quickly. In unity, the second point, we see the eternal purpose of marriage. Look at what he says in verses 32 and 33. He says, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." You know, I really do think one of the most damaging things in marriage happens to be selfishness. You know, I think one of the most damaging things in my marriage is selfishness. You know, I think it's an inability for me. I think it's an inability for Sheila to see our own sin. You know, and I think as you look at that, you know, it's so easy to think as a wife, you know, I see these commands that happen to be there and I'll be willing to submit if I get. You know, and I think it's so easy to even to be as a man to say this, you know, I'll be willing to love if she will respond this way. You know, and basically it's the escape hatch. It's the escape door out of these commands that happen to be right here. And like I say, I think the secret in carrying this out is not looking horizontally, but looking vertically. And to recognize, and please recognize this, there are eternal purposes in that we echo forth as we respond in this way. In other words, it's not just about me and her, or her and him. It's this idea that I echo forth the greatest truths in all of the cosmos. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that marital strife and marital anxiety and the heaviness of life? And life does get heavy sometimes. God is giving me an opportunity to echo forth the truths that transcend this life, truths that the angels want to look in because they see them as so grand and glorious. Do you ever think about that? Does that ever cross your mind? You know, because that's what we see in this passage. I mean, look at how he starts off here. In verse 32, he says this, the mystery is great. You know, what's he telling us? This mystery that we're talking about is grand. It's glorious. Now here's the question. What is the mystery? And let me tell you what the mystery is not. The mystery is not marriage. The mystery is what marriage shows forth, images forth, displays, again, as we obey these commands. And the mystery, you'll remember, especially in chapter number 3, remember we have that doctrinal section. In chapter number 3, in verses 5 and 6, we see that the mystery is, here it is, ready? Jew and Gentile in one body. Remember? Well, what a mystery is? Something that cannot be discovered because we're smart, because we're studious, because we have some sort of wisdom beyond other people. But a mystery is something that cannot be known unless God reveals it. It's still a truth, but we cannot know it unless God reveals it. And He revealed the truth, the divine truth, that Jew and Gentile would have equal standing in this body of Christ. And that's what the opening three chapters were about. Remember? What God is doing, remember this? What God is doing in the church through Jesus Christ for His glory forever and ever. Remember, we saw all those components, right? No commands. And then He says, this is how you live. And now He's saying, basically in a marriage relationship, this is what you get the image forth. There is no mystery greater. There's no mystery, again, that it is more sublime. There's no mystery that's more fantastic. And think about it. Think about the love of Christ. I mean, our hymnals, and even modern hymns that are being written today, are so much on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people are trying to describe it, and they can't come to an end of it, right? You know, that a holy God of all of eternity, that's in splendor and self-sufficient, needing nothing, would come to earth in the form of a man, completely man, but without sin, and live that perfect life and die that horrendous death. And the horrors, again, of the cross were not so much the physical agony of crucifixion, but that all of our, and we read about this, all of our evil thoughts, all of our evil deeds, all of our wickedness was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He died for us. And Scripture tells us that He did this voluntarily. It was not coerced. Again, God the Father didn't twist His arm, but He came voluntarily to give His life as a ransom for sin. And remember what type of people He died for. It wasn't, again, His friends. It wasn't the morally upright. But it was sinners. It was His enemies. It was people who had taken His glory and trampled it underfoot. And there's a prior love, right? Why do we love God? 1 John tells us we love God because we love Christ because He first loved us. Right? And there's this glorious love. This glorious relationship. This glorious mystery that happens to be right there. You know, and because of that mystery, husbands are to give an extravagant love to their wives. I mean, it's to be over the top. It's never too much. It's never that we come to a point and we say, well, I've loved my wife too much. No, because we can never match Christ's love. And gentlemen, that's got to be our duty. That's got to be our delight. That's got to be our responsibility every single day. How can I love my wife in a tangible way? To show the greatness of this mystery. Right? Right? And we never come to an end of it. And why is it the same for you? When you look at the greatness of this mystery, when you look at what Christ has done for the church and how the church should respond, your devotion, your delight, your service to your husband shows that devotion to the church, shows how great, shows how supreme, again, this relationship happens to be. And you are to image that forth. It is the greatest truth in all the cosmos that you get the image for, right? It gives you purpose in the midst of the trials that happen to be in the marriage. It gives you so much direction. I get to live for Christ in this way, in a real, tangible way. And he brings everything to an end in verse number 33. And look at what he says. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And when he says nevertheless, he's just basically announcing that he's bringing discussion to the end of the wife and the husband relationship that happened to be right here. But there's two things, again, of significance right here. And the first thing that happens to be of significance right here is that he reverses the order. He talks about the husband first and then the wife. You'll remember in verse number 22, he starts off the wife and then talks to the husband. And I think that's just a stylistic difference. I don't think there's any meaning that happened to be right there. He's been talking about the husband in the last several verses, and he keeps on talking to the husband, and he finishes that off, and then he comes and talks about the wife. The other is, and I want you to see this because this is so important, he goes from the plural to the singular. You know, in verse number 22, he says, wives, plural. Verse number 25, he says, husbands, plural. But as you look at this, he says, his own wife, each individual, the wife must respect her own husband, right? It's all singular. And why that? And I think the reason why this is he's made his argument. And now he's come to this and he wants you to personalize it. He wants you to read this and apply it in a personal matter. You know, this is not, again, just general things for all of us and we're all of us and it's just sort of a loose category that happens to be right there. Or these are commands that are just given to those in church leadership positions. No, he says, you as a husband, you as a wife must obey this passage. You must obey. You must follow Christ in this way. And again, when you look at husbands, as husbands read this, this is an ongoing command that happens to be in their life. There's never a day when you are not called to love your wife. There's never a day, and think of it, because it is unique. You know, there's never a day, you know, that there's not sin. There's not struggle. There's not something, again, that's happening where it's calling you to love your wife. Even, it's calling you to love your wife, even again, if it's not reciprocated that day. Even if there's not a response. Even if there's some wickedness that's done. Even if we're tired. Even if we're fatigued. There's never a day where you are not called to love your wife. You must love your wife. And men, I'm pleading for you to hear that command. And my wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And the idea behind the Greek word respect is actually fear. And the idea behind that is not fearing and cowering from your husband. But it's the whole idea. Remember, you know, the church is what? The church is to submit to Christ. And there's this fear. There's this reverence. And that's the idea that happens behind it. And as we see the inexhaustible love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see what He has done, as we see His majesty, as we see His holiness, as we see His goodness, and every other attribute that happens to be voted, it creates a wonder in us. And that's the strength of reverencing your husband. You know, as we reverence Christ, we show Him respect. And let me ask you, wives, do you respect, do you show, volitionally show your husband, whether he deserves it or not, because you're reverencing Christ. Do you show that reverence? You know, I'm astonished many times how wives talk about their husbands. I mean, it just sometimes makes my jaw drop. It really does. You know, and I'm not talking about complaining. I'm talking about being the brunt of a joke. You know, to make them seem like they're idiots or whatever it happens to be. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, if they're willing to say that about their husband, what's happening in private? You know, is there any respect? You know, as our love for Christ so again enraptured our heart, that you're willing, volitionally willing, to respect, to reverence your husband. You know, I think it should be, as you look at this passage of Scripture, that you should recognize the key to a successful Christian marriage is basically this. And I can sum it up in one word. You know what it is? It begins with a W. Worship. Isn't it? I mean, we think worship, we come Sunday morning and that's worship. I can tell you what marriage is. A successful Christian marriage is. It's worship. You know, for the wife, it's the idea that I get to worship God every day in the way I treat my husband, in the way I speak to him, in the way I encourage him. I get to reverence my God. I get to serve my God. I get to worship my God. He might have this, I get to worship. For the husband, every day, he gets to worship God and how he volitionally and intentionally loves his wife. You see, I think good marriages are always built this way. Right? We want to concentrate on this. And until you start taking care of this, this is going to have fractures, difficulties. We might be able to mend a wound with a band-aid here and a band-aid there. But unless this is happening, unless we're overwhelmed with the goodness of God and what He has done in our lives, we'll never have the marriage that God has intended us to have. You know, and when you look and recognize it's built upon worship, it's amazing, the same grace and patience and mercy that's given to us, how we give to other people. You know, when we come to the end of this section, I almost feel like going over it again, I really do, but I'm not going to bore you with that. You know, but I have to ask you, as you look at your marriage relationship today, you know, are you working towards a sturdy bond? Bond that's based upon unity, harmony, and trust. A bond that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond where we're cemented together because of our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. You know, are we working towards it? Can you honestly say that your marriage is more solidified, more bonded, more glued together because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ than the day that you got married? You know, that's what you are to work on. It's easy to point to that. No, that's what you are. You know, and as you look upon this, do you recognize that every single day you're given a privilege by God? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you a privilege that so many people in the world do not have. And that privilege is to echo forth the greatest truths, the most dynamic mystery in all of the cosmos. You know how great it is? We will be singing about it in 1,000 years. You know how great it is? In 10,000 years, guess what we're going to be singing about? This mystery. You know, we will never tire about it, and you get to echo it forth. Live in your marriage with a worship mentality. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this series that we've had on the marriage relationship. Lord, it seems like a long time that we've been on this passage, but 7 weeks is not all that long. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the wisdom that happens to be in this passage. We thank You that You have ordained this time in history for our church to be going through this passage of Scripture. And God, I just pray that every person who has their head bowed right now will really commit to love You. Really commit, Lord, to show the worth of their salvation, the worth of this relationship, the worth of their calling in Jesus Christ. So much so, Lord, that they will recognize that You've ordained a pattern to marriage. Lord, a pattern in which we can be of the greatest spiritual benefit to one another. A pattern, Lord, in which we can glorify You and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and show to our spouse, show to our children, show to our neighbors, show to the world at large that we prize Jesus more than anything. And God, I just pray as every heart is bowed right now, Lord, that there would be a commitment, especially if there's difficulties, especially, Lord, if there happens to be division, especially if other people start going in other directions in the church, Lord, even adopting other loves, Lord, that they would commit to look to this passage. They will recognize, Lord, that this is the will. This is Your will for their lives. Lord, and that they will seek. They will seek to manifest Jesus Christ and His great love for the church in all that they say, in all that they do. And Lord, we recognize that this life is short. It'll come to an end. And Lord, we just ask that at the end of our lives that we could say, as we appear before You, as we appear, Lord, as husband and wife, Lord, that we would be able to say, Lord, that we helped in that sanctification process. We aided, Lord, and were used as Your tool to conform the other into the image of Christ. And we will give You all the glory for that. We thank You once again. In Jesus' name.